This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5 is where Pastor Sandy will begin today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Here at Calvary Chapel, we're thankful that God has blessed us with an alive and with a growing church. But if we neglect the message of Amos and the warning to repent, we too can get spiritually sick. We can eventually die. Amos is trying to wake us up without a wake. Verse 2, the virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. He's describing the coming and destruction of the Assyrian invasion. He's saying only 10% of the population will survive. And Amos's words were fulfilled just 36 years later when in 722 BC, Samaria fell to the Assyrian army. He says, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing." In the Old Testament, the true God was not to be found in Bethel or Gilgal, but in the temple in Jerusalem. This was the one place that God had promised to meet with man. Amos cries, "Seek the Lord and live." But realize, in order to seek him, you've got to know where to look. And the same is true for us. There's only one place in the world today where God has promised to meet with man, and that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, if you want to seek God and live, you have to come to Jesus. You can seek and seek and seek, and if you don't know where to look, you won't find him. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth." He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Pleiades and Orion are constellations in the heavens. He's saying, God made the stars. God made the sea. God made the rain. He even makes the morning. He even paints the night. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy the same will be said in the last days of people within the church. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. As Amos said, they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Verse 11, "Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate." God had multiple beasts with Israel. Here he says their sins were manifold and mighty, many and mighty, oppressing the poor, overtaxing their citizens, even taking bribes were just a few of their transgressions. Which reminds me of the pastor who was asked to do the funeral of the meanest, most wicked man in town. The dead man's brother approached him right before the funeral. And he asked the pastor if at some point in the eulogy, if he could possibly tell the congregation that his brother was a saint. Well, the pastor said, "That's impossible. You know, I'm an honest man. There's no way I could deliberately distort the truth like that. There's no way I could ever lie and say that a crook was a saint." Well, that's when the brother, kind of notorious himself, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a big wad of money and he handed it to the pastor. Are you sure there's nothing you can do for me, Pastor? Pastor thought for a minute, took the money, and he said, well, let me see what I can do. Well, at the funeral, the pastor, he stepped up to the pulpit, began to preach his eulogy. Let me just say a few words about this deceased. This man was the mean, wicked, nasty, rottenest, low-down man I've ever seen. He was just a sorry excuse for a human being, and our community is better off without him. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. Well, Samaria was full of scoundrels, folks who could care less about the poor, who thought only of themselves. But I wonder, what about us? You know, are we so busy trying to thrive that we've forgotten the people around us who are just trying to survive? The people of Samaria had forgotten about God, and as a result, they were only concerned for themselves. Where do the poor and needy rank in your priority list? Spiritual fervor and social justice go hand in hand. You can't truly love God without loving your brother too. And verse 13 tells us, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. You know that the day of the Lord is when God brings an end to this current age and ushers in his glorious kingdom. Now remember, the Hebrew day, it begins and it ends at sundown. Therefore, in the Hebrew day, nightfall precedes daylight. In our English day, it's just the opposite. But in the Hebrew day, night precedes day. Darkness precedes light. And the same is going to be true for the day of the Lord at the end of the age. You see, the day of the Lord will begin with the night, or with a time of darkness and judgment. But it will end with a time of blessing and great light. The Jews, though, they misunderstood. They thought that the day of the Lord was all about blessing. They anticipated the day of the Lord's goodness, but they failed to understand that it was preceded by a night of destruction. That's why he says, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Verse 19, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? In other words, when God brings a close to this age and his kingdom comes to this earth, it will begin with a terrible time of judgment, great tribulation. Just read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It describes that time. And here he's saying, there'll be nowhere to hide when God decides to judge the earth. You flee the lion and the bear will get you. You flee the bear and the serpent will bite you. No man can outrun God. Joe Louis may have been the greatest boxer who ever lived. He was a tough hombre. During his reign as heavyweight champ, he was once scheduled to fight a Pittsburgh boxer named Billy Kahn. Billy Kahn was a fleet-footed fighter who relied more on speed and quickness and agility than on brute strength. In fact, Kahn had the nickname The Runner. Just before the Kahn fight, Lewis was asked if he could overcome the hit-and-run tactics of Billy Kahn. Lewis's reply is now a famous quote. He told the sports writer, "He can run, but he can't hide." And you too can run from God, but you won't be able to hide. One day you're going to stand before God. Tonight, perhaps you need to surrender your life to Him. Make him your Lord and Savior. Maybe you know him as your Savior already, but there's an area of your life tonight where you're ashamed. You've been trying to hide it from his scrutiny. Maybe God has placed a specific calling on your life, and you're afraid of the cost that might involve. And so you've been trying to duck God and his will for you. Again, let me just say, you can run, but you can't hide. God's going to get you. Good thing he's a loving God. Verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Wow. How would you like it if we all met in here on a Sunday morning? All of a sudden, God thundered from heaven. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. We all thought we were doing God a favor by showing up at church. God said he hated our sacred assemblies. The story is told of a husband and a wife who were driving home from church one Sunday morning. When she asked him, she said, "Did you see that new hat that Joan was wearing this morning?" Husband replied, "No, I didn't notice it." She said, "Well, did you notice that dress that Susan was wearing today?" "No, I didn't notice that either." "Well, did you notice those shoes that Betty had on?" "No, dear, I didn't." The exasperated wife said, "For goodness sake, a lot of good it does you to come to church." Well, Amos is speaking to this exasperated wife in her own words. A lot of good it does for you to come to church. There are people who go to church for the wrong reasons. Their bodies show up, but they leave their hearts behind. They pray, they sing, they read, they raise their hands. They supposedly praise God. They even study their Bible, but their heart is A-W-O-L. There's no passion. There's no desire. They're going through the motions, but without the devotion. He says in verse 22, "Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings." It's like you putting the money in a box and all of a sudden somebody grabbing your hand and God saying, "Hey, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, I don't want that from you. Not until I have your heart. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." God hated his people's worship because it was all a sham. They were playing their instruments, singing their songs, giving their offerings, but it was meaningless to God. If you love God, you're going to care about what God cares about. You can't say you love him, then ignore the Lord's concerns and interests. These people were good at praise and worship and potlucks, but they were short on charity and kindness and love. They were good at religious liturgies, but tragically, they knew nothing about righteous living. Let me read to you some stinging words. They stung me when I've read them. Here's a quote. "We humans have an immense ability to tolerate contradictions between our faith and our actions. It becomes a way of life. We live in two worlds, the faith we talk and sing about and the life we live." We, as God's people, need to close the gap between what we say we believe and how we actually live. Are you closing that gap in your life? I think we all, in all of our lives, there's a gap. But are we working to close that gap? And I say start where you're at. In your home, at your work. Dare to be pure. Dare to be passionate for God. Heard the true story of a lady who walked into an elevator. She looked over, and there was actor Robert Redford. She kept sort of glancing at him, you know, out of the corner of her eye, wondering if it was really the movie star. Finally, she just turned and she asked him, she says, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" He replied, "Only when I'm at home." The faith we sing about in church is the faith we need to live out at home. Are you an authentic Christian? What kind of a gap is there between what you believe and how you live? He says, "Do you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? The answer was yes, they did. So why did they later resort to idols? You also carried Sikuth, your king, and Chihun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. The false gods he mentions here are Assyrian idols. Ironically, Israel will eventually be conquered by the people whose idols they now worshiped. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Even though the Hebrews were religious, even though they worshiped, that alone couldn't save them. As God said earlier, let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. You see, a faith that believes rightly will produce a desire to do what's right, to honor justice, to live out a righteous life. Now, in case you thought that Amos was a male chauvinist and he only picked on the cows of Bashan, you would be wrong. For in chapter 6, he addresses their husbands, who, as you'll see, if they were the cows of Bashan, these husbands were a bunch of bull. Amos addresses Samaritan officials, its leaders, with these words. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Notice those words. Woe to you who are at ease. And let that be a warning to us as well. Be careful we don't drop our guard. You know, the times when you're most vulnerable to temptation, when there's the greatest spiritual vulnerability, when you're most susceptible, are when you kick back, take a break, when you're at ease. Wow, you've been fighting a battle, you've been resisting temptation, but now the struggle's over. Let me just take it easy for a while. Wow, I've earned this. That's when you become a prime target for Satan. It's when you're at ease. It's when you drop your guard. 2 Samuel 11 is the passage that deals with the infamous adultery of David and Bathsheba. But it's interesting how it begins. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel. But David remained in Jerusalem. See, David stayed behind. This was the time of the year when kings usually went to battle. But not on this occasion. David decided to take a break. Man, I've been fighting so many battles lately. He decided to kick back. He spent some time relaxing on the veranda. He dropped his guard, ratcheted down his intensity. And it was at that very point when he saw a naked woman bathing in the moonlight. Satan took advantage of him when he was at ease and nearly destroyed him. You've heard the old saying, idleness is the devil's workshop. It's true. It's been said, vacant lots and vacant minds both collect trash. I'm not suggesting we never take time to relax, but we should be cautious whenever we're at ease. Hey, be careful on Friday night after a long week at work. Be careful on the weekends. Beware when you're on vacation. You can rest your body, but don't let down your guard spiritually. Understand that Satan never takes a break from the spiritual battle, and neither should we. Verse 2 tells us, go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? You see, these were cities the Assyrians had already ravished and conquered. Now he's asking Samaria if they're more virtuous than them. The answer was no. Thus, if God didn't deliver these cities, why is he going to deliver Samaria? He says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from your flock and calves from the midst of the stall. I mean, mutton to eat, a bed of ivory, a person sprawled out on the couch. These are all symbols of a life of luxury. You can hear happy days are here again in the background. The furthest thing from the mind of the Samaritans was the day of doom. And Amos says, beware. who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments, like David, who drank wine from bowls. I mean, here's again a sign of plenty. Wine is flowing, not just the cups full, but the bowls full. And anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. What vivid imagery here. Amos predicts that the upper crust of Samaria, the top dogs of the city, will go straight from the banquet into bondage, from the party into prison, from the chalices to the shackles. Verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Notice what God hates? He hates pride. Heard of a pastor who stood one Sunday and he announced that there were a total of 739 different sins. On Monday, he was besieged by requests for his list. 739 sins? I want to know what they are. That's what some of the people thought. The unregenerate man, he gravitates towards sin. His nature is sinful. His tendency is to buck God and to bruise his brother. And at the root of all our many sins is one principal problem, and that is pride. You see, God can deal with all our other sins if we first repent of the one root sin, which is pride. And then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. In other words, God's judgment is going to be so devastating, so sweeping. They'll be so awed by his power and his presence that people will be scared to utter his name. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Of course, the answer is no. Does one plow there with oxen? No. Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood or bitterness. In other words, you had a good thing going, man, but you've spoiled it. Your pride has gotten in the way. You've turned justice to poison, and you've turned righteousness to bitterness. What were fertile fields are now ruins and rubble. You had a good thing going. Sin has gotten in the way. He says, you who rejoice over Lodebar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel. That will be the Assyrians, says the Lord God of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. The entrance of Hamath was the mountain pass from Lebanon to Israel's northern border. The valley of Arabah was the entrance into the Kidron Valley, which runs down around Jerusalem. In other words, from the northern border of Israel to the southern border, God is going to bring judgment. The idea is that all Israel is going to fall under the sword of the Assyrians. And that is what history confirms. So there we have Amos chapters 4 through 6.
Thanks for listening today to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's currently in a series titled Minor Prophets. Have you heard of Hosea, Micah, or Zephaniah? These are some of the minor prophets whose lives and messages are recorded in the Old Testament. Unlike the major prophets, these notes are short, but not necessarily sweet. Commissioned by God, each prophet confronted the ugliness of sin and admonished people to turn away or repent before it was too late. Like any message, it can only be delivered, but it's up to the listener to decide if he or she is going to receive it. We pray, as God speaks to you, you'll recognize sin for what it is, and that you'll take courage to eradicate it from your daily activities so that you can enjoy the many blessings God has for you. If you have any questions or would like to know more about this, you can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that number is 770-736-2828. You can also learn more about our ministry on our website at sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to sandyadams.org. That's all the time we have for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.